Well, please turn to Luke 22, and we'll be looking at from verse 54, Peter's denial of Jesus, and so we're looking at failure. In fact, I normally give my messages a title just so I know what I'm aiming for, and it's failure, not final. It's always a tragedy when we hear of a believer falling or failing in some way, especially if it's someone we've admired, maybe someone who's helped us greatly in the Christian life. And at such times, we're reminded of that old saying that the best of men are men at best. And it's true, isn't it? We all have our flaws and faults and foibles, and even mature and wise, even greatly used men and women have a capacity for failure and fault. I still love George Verwer, the founder of Operation Mobilization, a sort of extrovert, loud American, but a tremendous vision. And I remember hearing on one message saying, whenever there's two or three of the Lord's people gathered together, there's sure to be a big mess. And he's making a point that, this is God's people here. But, when we gather together, there's much blessing. But also, we have this capacity for wrecking things. That is human nature and the frailty of human nature. And in Scripture, there are enough warnings regarding our ability just to blow things, whether as a church or as individuals. So in the Scripture, there are sufficient warnings to keep us, on the one hand, shipwrecking our faith on the rocks of presumption, or enough warnings to keep us from sinking, on the other hand, into a whirlpool of despair. So we know what we're like. We need to be realists. Now, here's Peter then, and we love Peter because we see ourselves in him so often, don't we? Well, certainly I do. He was a man with a real heart for God, and yet, as I say, just with that potential, always with that potential to put his foot in it and to blow it all. And his story is one of a follower of Jesus who blew it and yet went on to be used by God greatly. He recovered spectacularly. And of course, I guess the lesson of this message is that there's always hope. That no matter how we have blown it in the Christian life, there is always a way back. There is always hope. Maybe there's someone you know. It's heavy on your heart. Maybe they once ran well. There is always a way back. We are saved by grace, and we're picked up by grace, and we're kept by grace, aren't we? In fact, just that little phrase, we were talking about Lichard Mission, a former church of ours in Wales. And one of the elders was a godly man. He was a very simple, humble man. He was a converted boxer in South Wales. Tall man. And when I met him, he was elderly, tall, gangly man, but with a lovely, childlike heart. And a terrible stutter. Frank, his name was. And sometimes you'd be in the prayer meeting before and you hear him play, "Dear Lord Jesus." And he would pray this beautiful, childlike prayer. Anyway, Frank, in his latter years, had dementia, whether it was through his boxing days, I don't know. But the manse was right next door to the church, and I'd be out there on days mowing my lawns, normally on a Saturday. So I was out there one Saturday mowing the lawn next to the church, and I see Frank making his way to the church with his Bible under his arm. And he thinks it's Sunday, of course, doesn't he? He doesn't know what day it is. So I said, "Oh, how are you, Frank?" Just to the, by way of comment, "How are you, Frank?" And he said, "But being kept, Pastor, being kept." And that was his story. You know, he was being kept by God, and just reminded me what tremendous faith it is. But anyway, so we're being kept. That's the thing. If we're God's people, we're being kept. And here was a man then who we can see God is keeping him. And so let me just read a couple of verses from verse 54 then. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Well, maybe we'll just leave it there. But the scene of Peter's failure, we know well, it's the cross getting nearer now. This is getting to the climax of the Lord's mission to earth. And at this time, it was a time, a season of great danger. The hour when darkness reigned is how our Lord puts it in verse 53. In other words, the atmosphere is dark. It's heavy, oppressive. There is a devilish feel to this whole time. It was Christ's time of lonely prayer, called the agony of Gethsemane. In the time of betrayal, these were all the events, the Easter events that we consider very often. Then the arrest, the desertion of all his friends, all of these things were to happen. And then the all-night fast now, this is where we are, is the all-night fast of a trial before the high priest. And the Lord is pulled, we see the dreadful treatment that he received, pulled from pillar to post. And I say this farce of a trial, he goes from Annas to Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin to Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate, just like a puppet being pushed around in this way. This is God incarnate, of course. So here's Peter, and no doubt he's sincerely troubled, and we know what Peter's like. He was a man like to be in control of things, and he doesn't want to deny the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want to desert him or let him down in any way. So although he's afraid, he and the other disciple, John, they bravely head for the courtyard following the Lord. So no doubt sincere, but he just should not have been there. It's as simple as that. The Lord has said earlier, you know, let these men go when he was betrayed. They needed to be out of this scene altogether. Jesus had to go. He would go meekly, like a lamb to the slaughter, silently, no resistance. And all along the way, we can see he's laying down his life. He has authority to lay it down, authority to take it up. But there is this complete submission. He knows he has to lay down his life. But I guess Peter, if we just draw an early application, really, it just reminds us of the danger of being outside of God's will. It's our duty as believers, if we're a believer, to keep within God's will. God has a plan. He has a will for us. And it's our duty as we live for the Lord to discern his will and to do it. And we can never presume upon the protection of God if we're not in the path of God. We need to ensure that as we're walking with him, that this is what he wants, and we can look confidently to God to give us all grace and strength and protection, but while we're doing his will. So negatively, to ensure that we're never in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm going through Proverbs at the moment, and he speaks about that foolish man. He puts himself in danger of this woman who's going to seduce him. And he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. He shouldn't have been there. And so he says our duty as Christians to make sure we're not in the wrong place. We're not doing the wrong thing. But we're doing all we can to keep on that safe pathway. As somebody once said, if we put ourselves on temptation's track, you can be sure there's a train coming. So we need to ensure that we're out of danger. So here we are then with Peter. And I think for me, no matter how many times that I read through these accounts, I'm just astounded at just the incredible outworking of God's eternal plans and purposes. You know, this is God designing this, isn't it? This plan of salvation, how incredible it is. The Old Testament prophecies, you know, being fulfilled down to their smallest detail. Sometimes in the open air, someone will challenge me and say, well, you know, how do we know this is true? You know, the Bible's a load of rubbish. Why do you believe the Bible? And so I normally start by saying, well, listen, there's nothing like this book. Just take the prophecies alone. Have you read the Bible? Normally, no, you know. Well, make that the starting place, you know. And just the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And I normally just, you know, speak about, I think I've mentioned it here before, but one of my greatest things is to speak about that great mathematician, Peter Stoner, 20th century mathematician, Christian. And he's trying to show just how remarkable it is that the fulfillment, just of eight of the Lord Jesus' fulfillment, and the prophecies concerning Christ, just eight of his. The chances of those coming together, and he gives some ridiculous odds. It's one in, I think it's 10 to the power of 17 or something. But for those non-mathematicians like myself, he said, imagine the state of Texas, and you fill it, you get the state of Texas, you fill it with silver coins 2 feet high. Then you take one silver coin and you mark it and you put it among all those coins and you rattle them all in. And a man blindfolded can pick up that one marked silver dollar straight away. What are the chances of that? Well, just taking eight of the fulfillment of Christ's prophecies, those are the chances. So here they are then, these prophecies coming together. So Jesus had to be fulfilled. Jesus had to be betrayed. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays him. So he's going to be betrayed, but of course that man will be accountable. Jesus had to be forsaken by his disciples. So these things had to happen. So poor old Peter here, he's fully responsible for his actions, and yet the Lord has already told him this would happen. Again, don't you find it, the mind tries to grapple with this. We try and understand what's happening in our world today, but I guess it's a reminder that God will use even demonic powers, even wicked human beings, and even weak believers to fulfill his plans. We must never be fazed by what's happening, must we? We're disturbed and we're upset, but God is outworking his purposes in ways which just blow our minds and we really don't understand. But the sovereign Lord, he has control over the timing of people's birth, their thoughts, their desires, all to bring about his plans at just the right time. Helmut Thielick, helpful quote, he said, in spite of all appearances to the contrary, God has a plan for this bankrupt world. We need to remember that when we watch the news. I often think we watch too much news, I think. I think we need to be aware of what's going on. But I limit myself now because it goes round and round on a loop, getting more and more depressing. And it's all without hope, is it? There's no hope at all. So I limit myself now. I've got I don't want to recommend this, but I've got the news app on my phone. And so I get the details without having it go round and round and round. So, we need to remind ourselves it's God's world and God is outworking his plans. But here's Peter then and his sad words of denial. I guess it's proof that, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And so a small crowd we see here gathered around a fire in a dark courtyard. There's something about the dark that's unnerving, isn't it? Here's a scene, it's dark and just the light of the fire. But there's an oppressive atmosphere, no doubt. There's a darkness here, a spiritual darkness as well as the physical darkness. And so it's a cold night. They huddle around this fire for warmth. And Peter is spotted and challenged by this servant girl. And she looks closely. This man was with him. You can imagine him trying to look invisible. And the servant girl comes up. So Peter winces inwardly. And especially he's embarrassed, no doubt, by his cowardice. Shortly after, we read of another challenge. You're also one of them. Man, I'm not, he denies. He springs to his defence. He's shaken, but seemingly not aware that the cock has just crowed once. Had he any sense, he would have heeded the Lord's earlier warning and left at that point, wouldn't he? Well, we're told an hour later, the final blow. This man is from Galilee. He's certainly one of them. He's a northerner. His accent gives him away. And then Peter's final damning words, I don't know the man. Oh. Then Peter hears the cock crow the second time, but it's too late. He disowned his Lord. I don't know if you ever felt that sort of deep inner blow to the stomach when you've let the law down. Maybe you've said something or done something straight away. You just, what? Now, sometimes it can be a really serious fall. Other times, just a stupid word. You know, but you just said that was not honouring to God. A child of God shouldn't have said that. And maybe just that coldness, that distance. You've grieved the Lord. And, you know, as you seek to walk with him, you just said something or done something, and you just feel now he's walking, or you're walking at a distance. I remember the first time of doing this. I was only a young Christian. I'd been Christian just weeks, maybe 3 months. And it was my baptism. I was being baptised, and I was the first in our family to become a Christian. There were no other Christians. Gwen wasn't saved, or my parents. And at my baptism, all the relatives seemed to fill the pews. It was like one of these IMAX things, wherever you look. And they all sat around like this as I baptised. And they all had the same look on their faces, like, he's really gone mad now. No, one might say it's a drink problem, now you've got a religion problem, you know. That's it. Anyway, and it came to, you know, the baptism should be this glorious day when I declared my faith in Christ. And when I was interviewed, I said to the pastor, he said, what brings you here, Mike? Oh, well, I thought I'd give it a bash, just Christianity. I thought, oh. Whereas, in fact, I said, Lord, will you save me? I got on my knees in the toilet. I said, Lord, have mercy on me. That was the truth. But so embarrassed was I. And in an instant, I knew I'd let the Lord down. I just felt I'd grieved him. And what should have been a joyous occasion actually was a real damp squid. And so when Gwen was baptized, actually one by one, the Lord saved the family. Praise God for that. But yours was a much happier occasion, Gwen, wasn't it? There you go. But haven't we all let the Lord down at some time or other? But this was a colossal blow. This was a man who had boasted of how strong he was. And Lord, if all forsake you, I will never forsake you. Oh, good old Peter. But anyway, let's move on then, because the word's out. The deed is done. And but verse 61, and the timing of this. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So the timing of this, he has just denied the Lord. The cock has crowed. And just at that moment, I guess they're bringing the Lord by. Just at that moment, the Lord comes by. And it's this look that breaks Peter's heart. What was that look like? One of great love and pity, no doubt. not angry eyes of condemnation. But he knew it was coming, and the Lord just looked at Peter and it just broke his heart. He wept bitterly. This is the mark of a genuine child of God, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I've let you down. And the realization that he's betrayed such love. How could I betray one who has so loved me? And it was to Peter's credit that it hurt so much. So I guess because of this, because of his broken heart, there was hope. This was not Judas. Judas betrays the Lord, and there's remorse, but there's no repentance. But this is not a goat. This is the Lord's own sheep. And the good shepherd will bring his erring sheep back into the fold. The sheep cries, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." That's the cry of the wayward sheep. And then the shepherd replies, "A broken and contrite heart I will not despise." There is always forgiveness. Where there's repentance, there's always forgiveness and restoration. Always. So then just a few quick lessons we can learn from Peter's failure here. And the first thing is this, that we can put no confidence at all in our natural strength. Some people seem to be naturally strong, resistance, resilience, but you know, we can put no confidence in our natural abilities. Peter boasted, "Even if all fall away, I will never fall away." That was fatal, wasn't it? And then we must never think, "It could never happen to me." And so, you know, it's fate. Whenever we begin to think we're strong, well, Paul, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I think our most vulnerable times are when we're confident. I know just from a preaching point of view that I'm nervous about the times I'm not nervous. They're the dangerous times. Because I know if people have just got Mike Miller, well, pity them. And so, you know, it's that dependence that God looks for all the time. So, put no confidence in our natural strength. And secondly, we must always be vigilant. There is never, ever a time when we're out of danger. There is never a time in this life when we are out of danger. "Watch and pray," the Lord said, "lest you fall into temptation." Warren Wiersbe, Bible commentator, says Peter had been sleeping when he should have been praying. He was talking when he should have been listening. And he was boasting when he should have been fearing. Good, isn't it? Peter been sleeping when he should have been praying, talking when he should have been listening, and boasting when he should have been fearing. And don't we have a wily foe? He leads us into temptation. He leads us into sin. And then when we sin, he turned around and said, "You have had it. There's no hope for you. Don't you think God's going to forgive you? No, he's finished with you. You're a load of rubbish." That's our enemy, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever read any books by Ronald Dunn. Ron Dunn. He was, he's with the Lord now. But godly and, if you can say, successful, but God was really using him. But he was devastated and his life was almost broken when his son took his own life. He wrote a lovely book, When Heaven is Silent. And he's very open there about his own failings, his unbelief and his rebellion, his anger and all those other kinds of things. But later he wrote this. He said, "I have failed the Lord in the past, but my failure was not fatal. It didn't have to be the end of my ministry. The older I get, the better I know myself and the more I appreciate God's grace. Then he says this, I am glad that none of us gets beyond forgiveness. So we need to know ourselves, don't we? Realize how frail we are, how fragile we are, how any one of us could fall most terribly tomorrow. Do you believe that? You know, it doesn't matter how old we are, we can fall into sin so easily. And then to what should this do? Well, we can see the effect it had on Peter. He was forgiven. You know, when you feel the joy of forgiveness, the relief, the burden that's taken off, I mean, the sense of guilt, isn't guilt awful? The weight of guilt, but to be forgiven, to feel the weight lifted, whew, and the gratitude, just the absolute gratitude of being forgiven. Well, this is no doubt one of the great driving forces behind of Peter. And so what I'm saying to close with is that it should give us compassion for a guilty world, shouldn't it? We look at the world around us, and the only difference between the most worst person outside of the church and me is that God's had mercy on me. Nothing else. We are forgiven people. I was speaking this morning about the dear friend of ours we buried this past week. And it was a tremendous opportunity. Linda I mentioned her this morning, but she was a real cockney and a real, you know, blunt. And we got to the graveside and we lowered, got to the committal in the graveyard, and all her friends from the various services that helped her and the people in the social club down below. And it was just a wonderful opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power over sin and death. And I just felt great liberty in preaching. And one of the things I said to the people gathered there, and all eyes are locked on you, because that's where people want hope. That's reality, folks, isn't it? When you're lowering that box, and here are these people here, I said, folks, it's only a matter of time before it's our turn. And I said, Linda would have longed for me to get this clear with you. In fact, she would have said, go on, Mike, let him have it. I said that. So I let him have it. I said, because she loved you and she loves you. And I said, heaven is not for good people. It's for forgiven people. And you can be forgiven. And that's you tonight. Maybe you're not sure you need to come to Jesus tonight. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm not a forgiven person. Examine me. Search my heart. Cleanse me so that I will know the forgiveness. So Peter was a forgiven man. And it was the driving force that sent him out then to be the great preacher of those early believers. So we need the overflowing heart of love and compassion. I don't know, there was something about some old gospel hymns that are lacking today, but Fanny Crosby captured the spirit that we need in an old hymn called Rescue the Perishing. And she writes this, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. People around us are crushed by life. This is a cruel, hopeless world. And we who are forgiven people need to go out with a sense of joy and relief that we're forgiven and say there is no one too bad, and forgiveness can be found because of Calvary, because of Christ who died. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And we sang that lovely hymn, didn't we? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Well, let's pray now. We want to praise you, Lord, that you are the God of forgiveness. What a wonderful word forgiveness is. Thank you, Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes and cleanses. And the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. May we have a fresh vision of the power of the gospel, of the willingness of Christ to save to the uttermost. So, Lord, grant us to be vigilant, to know ourselves, to know our own hearts and weaknesses. Keep us, Lord, humble-hearted, walking humbly with you, and yet overflowing with grace and with kindness and compassion, so that in this dark world people might see in us that there is hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Well, I'll try and get the number right now. 258. Let's turn in our books to 258. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. 258. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.